For several months now, Jane and I, and occasionally Rabbi Ed in Rebbetzin, Alberta, have been going to a fellowship that meets every other week in the home of Tom and Marie Fox called The Living Room. And at the last gathering, Tom Fox brought forth a revelation that he was having about Exodus chapter 3. And he prayed that we would all go home and meditate and study and see what the Holy Spirit would give us about this chapter. And I did that. I did what he had prayed. And the Lord started giving me some additional revelation regarding what it means when the Lord says, I am. I am who I am. So if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we're going to explore the meaning of I am. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. So in verse 1, it says the Lord came to him at Mount Horeb, and traditionally that's identified as a 7,500-foot mountain in the center of a gigantic mountain range in the south of the Sinai Peninsula that we later came to know as Mount Sinai, where the tablets of the law were given. And in verse 2, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Angel means messenger. But in this later in the same scripture, it doesn't say the angel of the Lord. It says it was the Lord himself. And we know that when the Lord appears to people, it's usually Yeshua himself who's appearing. So the angel of the Lord was a visible manifestation of God, possibly the pre-incarnate Messiah. And then it says there was a flame of fire, but the bush was not consumed. And the flame of fire is the glory of God's presence, which transformed everything and everyone that it touches, has the ability to transform lives and even transform a bush. And Moses saw that, and instead of being afraid or whatever, he decided to approach it. In other words, when he saw the glory, it was in his heart to draw nearer to God. And we know that in James, chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, if we draw nearer to God, he will draw near to us. And so when God saw that Moses had turned aside and drawn near to the bush where his glory was manifesting, he called to him. In verse 4, and he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses replied, here I am. Let's go on to verse 5. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. The ground becomes holy because God is visiting it. The manifest presence of God makes anything holy. That's why the Apostle Paul said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So the presence of God, the Holy Spirit in you, makes you holy. The Lord said, be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. In Leviticus, he said it twice, and then the Apostle Peter repeated it in the New Covenant scriptures. Be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. But in our hearts, we don't necessarily feel like we're holy. But the Lord doesn't really care about your feelings. He cares about the truth. And the truth is that if the manifest presence of God dwells within you, that becomes holy ground. Your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, is holy because God's presence makes it holy, not because of what we say or do. So God acknowledges that he has been seen and heard by the people as we look go on. He says in verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, all throughout the Old Covenant scriptures until this point, the Lord had always referred to himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, or the God of Israel. In verse 7, it said, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So God acknowledges that he's seen and heard the problems of the Hebrew people, and he intends to become personally involved in their peril, in their sorrow. And the word to know in verse 7 is yada in Hebrew, Strong's 3045, Y-A-D-A, yada. To know, to perceive, to distinguish, to recognize, to acknowledge, to be acquainted with. In a few instances, it even means to know intimately like a lover. And to acknowledge, recognize, esteem, and endorse. So when Scripture speaks of God making known his name, it refers to his revealing through deeds or events what his name truly means. And he said, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, or Almighty God. But now, in this passage in Exodus, he's starting to say his covenant name that we say in English, Yahweh or Jehovah. And he said that he wasn't known to them by that in the past. Doesn't mean that the patriarchs hadn't heard the name Yahweh, but rather that he didn't reveal the full meaning of his name to them. And now he's about to do it. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I'm sure many of us, myself included, have said to God when he tells us to do something or go somewhere, who am I that I can go and do this thing you're commanding me? But the Lord said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this very mountain. And then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. When God identifies himself as I am who I am, revealing his divine name declares his character and his attributes, reinforcing that the issue is not who Moses is, but who is going to be with him, the Lord. This name is related to the Hebrew verb meaning to be, and so implies the absolute existence of God. And, you know, the absolute existence of God. In Hebrews 11, or I'm sorry, Hebrews 14, verse 6, says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Well, it is of Hebrews 11. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, or that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. And I started meditating after Tom had prayed that we would all seek our own revelation of what I am means. And the Lord led me to the Gospel of John. So let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35. Yeshua said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So in Exodus 3:14, Yahweh, the covenant name of God, reveals himself as I am who I am. And Yeshua makes the pronouncement, I am the bread of life. And he says it three times. He says it in verse 35, verse 41, and again in verse 51. I am the bread which came down from heaven. And he's saying that he's the real heavenly bread, the true life-sustaining power, that anything else, regardless of its religious significance in the past or in the present, will be an inadequate substitute. He said, the Lord fed the Israelites manna from heaven in the desert, but I am the true bread that comes from heaven. I'm not just going to fill your stomach. I'm going to fill you spiritually so that you'll never hunger again when you have me. There's seven I ams in the book of John. We're going to look at each one by one. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Yeshua spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the light of the world is the second of Yeshua's self-disclosing declarations, presupposing that the world is in darkness apart from him. And in verse 28, says Yeshua said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Yeshua said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that word to know is gnosko, Strong's 1097, the Greek. Means to perceive, understand, recognize, gain knowledge, realize, come to know. It's the knowledge that has an inception, a process, and an attainment. It is recognition of truth by personal experience. So Yeshua said, I am the bread of life. And then he said, I am the light of the world. And you're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free when you abide in my word and you become my disciples. Turn to John chapter 10, verse 7. Then Yeshua said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. So the third I am pronouncement, Yeshua depicts himself as the door of the sheep. And the imagery contrasts Yeshua's protection of the sheep in the fold with the usurpers, the false prophets of the Old Testament times, and the false messiahs of more recent times. Entering the sheepfold through Yeshua is a saving action, and it provides sheep with abundant life and provision. The phrase "go in and out" does not mean that one can vacillate about being in Messiah one moment and outside of him the next. The picture instead is one of security and safety in Messiah as the door to the daily comings and goings of those that are his. So he gives you safety to come and go in life, knowing that you're protected, that he's the door that by which you can enter into the safety and protection and provision of the Lord. And then in verse 11, he gives a fourth I am. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And to be a good shepherd means you have to have such genuine concern for the sheep, the people that the Lord is giving to you, that he's contrasting it with that of a hireling. His only interest is in self-preservation. He says in verse 12, a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. It's like he's proclaiming the one new man that was to come, how he was going to not only bring the gospel to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile, and they were going to merge into one flock, one new man. This is the first time it's mentioned in the New Covenant Scripture, but Paul goes on to explain about it in the book of Ephesians. So the intimate relationship that the Father has with the Son provides a model for the relationship that the shepherd has with the sheep. He said, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Now, many of us who grew up Jewish understood that well-meaning Christians who didn't know any better often referred to Jews as Christ killers. And some of the theology of Martin Luther referring to Jews as Christ killers was adopted by Adolf Hitler as an excuse for the Holocaust. But Yeshua clearly is saying, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord because it's the will of my Father. And in Isaiah 53, it says it pleased the Lord to crush him. When he laid down his life as a sacrifice for many, he will see his descendants. So we know that it was part of God's eternal plan for salvation and for reconciliation of mankind back to God himself. And Yeshua says in the fourth I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now turn to verse 25 of chapter 11. Lazarus, his good friend, has died. His sisters Mary and Martha have sent for him, but he delays and comes when Lazarus has already been in the grave for 4 days. And in verse 25, he says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. So Yeshua's fifth I Am pronouncement declares him to be the resurrection and the life. And when he raises Lazarus, it wasn't a resurrection which followed endless physical life. It was, that's reserved for the Father to initiate when Yeshua was resurrected, thereby inaugurating a new order of life to which all those who are in Messiah are still looking forward to in the hope. That's our glorious hope, that we'll be resurrected in Messiah at the end time when the rapture happens or when he establishes his millennial kingdom. But Yeshua restored Lazarus to physical life, which would cease at his subsequent death, and then he would wait with the rest of the believers for the ultimate resurrection, which was the new resurrection that Yeshua was declaring. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the one who's going to bring eternal life to everyone who believes in me. It's not by any other way. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the light of the world. I am the bread of life. No one can come to the Father except through me. You know, he's making it clear. The Lord himself said to Moses, I am who I am. And now Yeshua is elaborating on what it means to be I am. It says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, that he might disclose or declare or reveal the Father to us. The nature of God, the characteristics, the how are we going to know God? We're commanded to know him. Paul prayed in several of his prayers in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, that we might know God. It was his heart's desire that the people entrusted to him would know the Lord. And this is how we're to know him, because Yeshua came to declare to us who God is and what his characteristics are. In John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe or trust in God, believe or trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this sixth I Am pronouncement is threefold, with the last two expressions explaining the sense in which Jesus is the way to the Father. He's the truth about God and the very life of God, and as such, he reveals truth to us and gives life to us. Now, remember that in the tabernacle of Moses, the outer court was called the way, the holy place was called the truth, and the Holy of Holies was called the life. And that on the Feast of Tabernacles, it says in Zechariah that ultimately the Lord is going to return to the Mount of Olives, the same place where he ascended into heaven. The angels told the disciples, this same Yeshua is going to return the same way you saw him go. And when he touches the Mount of Olives, it's going to split in two, and water is going to flow, and the Dead Sea is going to live again. And the new Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven, and we're going to live there, and the people are going to come from every tribe and tongue, from every nation, to worship the Lord in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's going to live among his people forever. So he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the tabernacle. I'm going to come again and live with you, and you're going to live with me. And the only way you can have life, the only way you can know the truth, the only way you can understand who God is to see and believe and trust in me. That's what he's saying. Now, John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That means that by knowing Yeshua, his disciples were being made righteous. They were being sanctified. They're being sanctified by the truth. Yeshua prayed to the Father, sanctify these by the truth. Your word is truth. The more you hear of the word of God, the truth that's in Yeshua, the more you know him, the more sanctified you become. And in Thessalonians, it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. In Colossians, it says, take heed to the ministry you've been given in the Lord that you may fulfill it, that you may stand holy and complete in all the will of God. And the way you do that is by having faith and trust in Yeshua, by knowing who he is, by understanding the meaning of these seven I Ams, by which he's revealing the nature of God and the characteristics of God to us. So he said in verse 4 of chapter 15 of John, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The seventh I Am is the last self-designation in this gospel. It's repeated in verse 5. It starts in verse 1, and it describes the relationship between Yeshua and his disciples, where Israel is compared to a vineyard under God's loving care. But unlike Israel, Yeshua is the true or real vine. And the fruitless branch, which does not abide in the vine, is destroyed. When we abide in Messiah, our prayers are effective. We glorify God in our fruit-bearing. We demonstrate our discipleship, and our joy becomes full through experiencing Messiah's own joy within us. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Everything that he did and said, he had a reason. Nothing in Yeshua's ministry or in these gospels that's in red letters in your Bible is an accident. Everything has a purpose and a meaning, and you need to get in there and dig it out and increase in the knowledge of God for yourself. In the Old Covenant scriptures, God revealed his divine nature, his character, and his attributes. And I Am relates to the Hebrew verb to be and is the source of English Yahweh or Jehovah. And God is testifying to his absolute existence. In the New Covenant scriptures, Yeshua, God incarnate, uses seven different I Ams, as we just read, to reveal more about those divine attributes. I encourage you, I challenge you, read these I Ams over and over again in John and meditate upon them. And as you draw closer to God, he promises to draw closer to you. Yeshua said in John 15, 16, and 17, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And in John 17, verses 17 through 19, he's praying to the Father, and he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. That's Yeshua's wish for you. I'm going to close with one of Paul's prayers in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I'm going to read this over us. It says in verse 9, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image, the visible evidence of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We worship you, Lord Yeshua. Thank you for helping us know who God is, for declaring what I am means to us in the Gospel of John. We love you, Lord. We ask for more and more personal revelation of who you are, what you do, what you came for, what it means for us in our lives. And we ask that joy may be full in each of our lives, that we may know the goodness, the mercy, the righteousness, the loving kindness of our Messiah and Savior. And that one day we may wake up and be like him. We ask this in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. And all God's people agreed and said, Amen. Amen.